You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we were discussing the condition of the sinful heart. And as you recall, we were talking about Psalm 14 and Romans chapter 3. Now, we want to continue this discussion by going back to Romans chapter 3 and understand what the Apostle Paul is declaring. He says this at verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay. Now understand here that the Bible is teaching us about the seriousness of sin and the corrupted condition of the human heart. All of humanity is born in this condition. Therefore, all of humanity commits sin. Now again, let's be clear here. We are not sinners because we sin. Rather, we sin because we are sinners. You see, Paul is explaining to us the sinful condition of the heart. In fact, all of humanity is under sin ever since the fall into sin by Adam and Eve. Thus, by nature, we are all guilty of sin and subject to God's wrath. Now, when we say this, we mean by nature. The fact that we are conceived and born in sin, in the image and likeness of Adam the rebel. Again, by nature, our sinful nature. In other words, we're not just talking about bad moral behavior. Instead, we're talking about a condition. The condition we found ourselves in as part of fallen creation. Now, this is what Paul is talking about. He is revealing to us the seriousness of sin. That's why he says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone, all humanity. In fact, notice that what he says at the beginning of chapter 3 at verse 4. Paul says, let God be true, though everyone were a liar. Now notice what Paul is doing. Paul is actually quoting from Psalm 116, in which the psalmist teaches us to pray and say, I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. Again, notice what Paul is doing. He's explaining to us the seriousness of sin, our corrupted condition. Paul is not just picking on one people group, he is explaining that all people by nature are in this situation. That by nature we all follow after the darkness and deception of the devil. In fact, by nature we are blind to the truth. Now notice that God is true. He is the truth and he speaks the truth. But because of our fallen, corrupted condition, we are sons of disobedience, that is, sons of the devil, liars and murderers, for he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And therefore, by our condition, by our conception and our birth, we reject the word of life that comes from God. We refuse the gift of life that comes from God. Now, understand that Jesus himself is the Word. Jesus himself is the life. And when he comes to his own do not receive him. In fact, in John chapter 8, remember when Jesus is discoursing with the Jews? In this discourse, in this dialogue, they reject him. They refuse to listen to him. They don't want to have anything to do with him, even though he is the truth and he is the life. And this is where Jesus says in John chapter 8, You are of your father, the devil. Why would Jesus say this to the Jews who have the word of God? Because by nature, your will is to do your father's will and his desires. Well, who's that? The devil, the one who's brought us into darkness and deception. And this is where Jesus says he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But Jesus goes on and says, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Now again, this is John chapter 8. And notice that Jesus is talking to the Jews who reject him, who refuse to listen to him, who do not receive him, the one who is the truth incarnate, the one who is life incarnate. And when Paul is addressing the baptized in Rome in chapter 3, he's saying that there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles by nature. By nature, we are all sinners. By nature, we all fall short of God's glory. By nature, we are all liars. That is, sons of disobedience, sons of the devil, and follow in his footsteps of darkness and deception. Now, going back to Psalm 14, again, recall that the psalmist teaches us, this is the Holy Spirit teaching us through the author, inspired, saying, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Yahweh looks down from heaven on the sons of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together, they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Now, I want you to see the theological significance or the spiritual significance that they are all corrupt. There's none that does good. There is none who seeks after God, none that understand. None, not one. Now, this is where Paul draws out this theological, spiritual significance. And in chapter 3, he then writes at verse 9, what then? Are we Jews any better off than the Gentiles? No, not at all. Why? Because we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Now, again, notice what Paul is doing. He's saying that Jews who have the oracles of God, who have the word of God with the revealed knowledge of salvation, and then the Gentiles, on the other hand, who do not have the word of God, the message of truth, the light that lightens our path, who walk in darkness without God's word, both are under sin. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, even if you have God's word, you're under sin by nature. Okay, so what he's saying here is that this condition we have after the fall into sin, we are now conceived and born in the image and likeness of Adam, who chose darkness rather than light, who chose death rather than life. And therefore, all of the posterity, the children of Adam and Eve, are by nature under sin. That is to be guilty before God and subject to his wrath. And take note, sin provokes the wrath of God. Sin separates us from God, which means sin separates us from life and light. Therefore, sin brings death. And of course, in the scriptures, there's three types of death. There's the physical death, there's the spiritual death, and then there is eternal death. Now, Paul is addressing this theological reality, the spiritual significance of Psalm 14. And so therefore, when he writes the baptized in chapter 3 of his letter to the Romans, he says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have all become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Now notice what Paul is doing. He is stressing the significance of our sinful condition. And he's cutting to the chase. It's not just a matter of behavior, the external things that are seen on the outside, whether they be good or bad. So it's not just the external things of wicked works, but internal iniquities, the thoughts of the heart, the inner plans and schemes of sinfulness, because we have corrupted hearts by nature. In fact, remember, this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Paul is teaching us the theological reality that we would not know unless the Holy Spirit enlightens us to see the truth, that in His light we would see light. That is God's light, the Word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet. Now, by nature, we don't want this light. We want to stay in the dark. By nature, we do not truly fear, love, or trust in God above all things. And that's why Paul will emphasize this, saying that no one understands, no one seeks God, no one does good. Why? Because of our sinful condition as part of fallen creation that has been separated from God. Because of our condition, all these external wicked works that are seen come from the internal iniquities. Even our apparent good actions are still tainted with sin. In fact, Paul will teach us theologically that it is impossible to please God without faith. Now again, do you get what Paul's getting at? Paul is explaining that all human beings are sinners. We're all sinners. It's not the difference between being a Jew or a Gentile, of those who have the Word of God and those who do not have the Word of God. The key difference is either we are still in our sin, that is, in the state of being an unrepentant, unbelieving sinner, or the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, has enlightened our hearts to convert us so that we see spiritually and we are repentant, believing sinners, trusting in the promises of God found in His Word. But in order to do this, Paul is showing us the situation we found ourselves in, the sinful situation, the spiritual condition, that we, by nature, are like the father of lies, the one who is a liar, the devil. And so therefore, by nature, we are like him and not like God. By nature, we have a hatred for the truth. Now, do you get this? Paul is not focusing on external works, the outward behavior. He cuts to the inward heart, the place where it all starts, the core. The foundation of sin is that original sin that we have inherited from Adam and Eve. And for this reason, Paul goes to the jugular, the theological jugular of the heart. Paul goes to the heart of the matter. He shows our sin in the sinful condition we're in by showing our sin against the first table of the law. When I say the first table, I mean the first tablet, the first half of the Ten Commandments. You know, the Ten Commandments that are summarized in love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul. That's the first half. So he doesn't go to the second half, love your neighbor as yourself. He's not focusing in on the outward actions. Instead, he goes to the heart of the matter, the sinful heart, that is, the inner intentions and the iniquities that flow forth from a corrupted heart. And that's why Paul will take us to Psalm chapter 14. And then notice what he does. He splices together an entire litany teaching the same thing from the Old Testament scriptures. So from Psalm 14, he goes to Psalm 5. And now he moves towards the words. So not just the thoughts and the hearts, but the words that are on the lips. Ah, now you see, the devil himself is a deceiver. He's the father of lies. He does not speak the truth. And so as sons of the devil, sons of disobedience by nature, we are like the one from below. That is the devil. And so when he quotes from Psalm 5, notice that he says this, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. You get this? The deception of the devil in darkness, leading us away from the truth and the light. And then from Psalm 5, Paul goes to Psalm 140. And notice the connection. The venom of asps is under their lips. See the imagery of a serpent in his sly ways of deception? That's what's upon the lips. And then from there, he goes to Psalm 10. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. And then he shifts to the deeds of darkness, the murderous actions and hatred for life, as he jumps to Proverbs chapter 1. And he quotes where it is written, their feet are swift to shed blood. Now notice that he moves from the mouth, the tongue, the lips to the feet, because we're ready to run, we're ready to act, we're ready to do the deeds of darkness. And what is the summary of these deeds of darkness is the shedding of blood, the hatred that brings forth murder and the rejection of life. For the devil himself wants to develop a culture of death. And therefore, in this fallen world, it is a world that is filled with death. And therefore, their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace, they do not know. They have not known. Or as the prophet Isaiah would say in chapter 48 of his scroll, there is no peace for the wicked. Now see, that's the sinful condition of the heart. And as we've described already, that all humanity is conceived and born in this situation, this condition, this state in life, fallen from grace and under sin. Now, in the scriptures, when we make a distinction between the wicked on the one hand and the righteous on the other, we're making a distinction between the wicked as the unrepentant, unbelieving sinners and the repentant, believing sinners on the other hand. But even for the believers, even for the repentant, sin still remains. There is still sin in us because we are still sinners. The Holy Spirit is beginning this renewal of our minds and even our bodies. And of course, he goes to the heart of the matter, converting us, renewing our hearts, so that we begin to walk in newness of life as believers in Christ. Now, of course, take note of this baptismal language of walking in newness of life, beginning to walk in newness of life. Now, that's in contradistinction to what we were as unrepentant unbelievers. By nature, our feet are swift to shed blood. You see, by nature, we want to walk in darkness. Nevertheless, Paul is emphasizing in chapter 3 the condition of all humanity. And he begins with the first half of the law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, in which we have failed in our hearts, in our thoughts, the inner iniquities. And then he moves towards the manifestation of the sinful condition in outward activities, in the sinful words that we speak or the sinful actions that we commit. This is the second table of the Ten Commandments. We fail to love our neighbor. And it's from this point. Now, after Paul goes to Proverbs chapter 1 about the feet being swift and quick to shed blood, well, now he goes back to the Psalter. So therefore, in Romans chapter 3 at verse 18, he's quoting from Psalm 36. there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now again, he's going back to the heart as the root of the sin. Thus, there is no fear of God. Now again, this is a condition of the heart. By nature, we do not truly fear, love, or trust in God above all things. That's the situation that we're in. Now, we may do what's right in our own sight, and it may seem like we're doing the right thing. Others might even think we're doing the right thing. Or, of course, on the other hand, we may be clearly doing the wrong thing in such things as murder or sexual immorality. But yet, by nature, we're spiritually blind. And you'll notice that when a society decides the way that it wants to walk, these social norms change with the winds of the times. So whatever is now seen right in their own sight becomes good to them by their heart. But their heart is sinful by nature. That's the problem of sin. Sin blinds us to the spiritual reality. And therefore, in the heart, by nature, we do not fear God. If we stay in this condition as an unbeliever, then we stay in this state in which we make ourselves out to be our own God. Now, when our consciences cling to anything other than God's word, we are enslaved to idolatry. Whether we think we're doing right, or we know we're doing wrong, or we try to appease God and remove our guilt from our conscience by doing things that we think will make satisfaction and will make things right. Now notice here that the devil is a deceiver, and he's been tricking us from the beginning. He's been lying from the beginning. He wants us to focus on our works, our actions. Either he wants us to emphasize what we're doing when we're doing something that we think is right. And then we become prideful and arrogant, thinking that we are right in our own sight, that we're doing good actions, or we're morally upright according to the mores of the society, what society is telling us that is good. Now, it is in this condition that we don't think that we are sinners by nature. We might look around and say, look, I'm not as bad as the other guy. He does worse things than what I do because he doesn't do the things that I do. Now, that's where the devil will trick us on one side, in which we become secure in our sin. Or the devil will deceive us on the other side, and he will lead us into complete and utter despair, knowing that we are guilty because of our sin, knowing that we are subject to God's wrath. But then the devil lies to us and deceives us, and he binds us so that we cannot see the truth and to see the light and receive the life. Of course, I'm referring to Christ, Jesus, our Savior, the one who comes to save us from our sins. The devil doesn't want us focusing on the person and work of Christ, who died for our sins, who shed his blood to atone for our sins, who took the wrath of God away, who comes to remove our sins and to bestow on us the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The devil doesn't want us to focus on the person and work of Christ. The devil always wants us to focus on our own person and our own work, either focusing on how good we are in our own sight or knowing how bad we are because of our sin, but then the devil leads us in despair, in darkness, without any forgiveness from Christ. And in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is sent by God to do what? To open our eyes to see the reality of our sinful condition, to free us from the sinful slavery in which the devil tries to capture us and captivate us, binding us with our own works. So in Romans chapter 3, Paul will teach us the seriousness of our sin by saying this at verse 19. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. For this purpose, that every mouth would be stopped, and that the whole world may be held accountable to God. Why? Because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now watch with me here. Paul is teaching us that the law reveals sin, but the law does not remove sin. Now in the beginning, we were originally created in the image and likeness of God. After the fall into sin, we lost that image. Now we are conceived and born in the image and likeness of Adam. We have inherited original sin from our first parents. Now, God, of course, gives to us His law. This is another image of His righteousness. But it is an image of His righteousness. It does not remove sin. It reveals unrighteousness in us. Okay, so I hope you're tracking with me. The Gentile does not have the scripture. The Gentile does not have the light of God's word. The Jew has the scripture. The Jew has the light of God's word. Of course, when the word of God comes, it comes to enlighten our hearts so that we would see the darkness of our own sin. But that light from the law does not remove the sin. We need Jesus, who is the light. And if we walk in His light, His blood cleanses us from all our sins. For Jesus is the righteous one. He is our advocate with the Father. He is our high priest. And by faith, His righteousness is imputed to the believer. And then the believer stands in the righteousness of Christ before God. But this is an alien righteousness. This is an imputed righteousness, a righteousness of the righteous one that is ours by faith. Just as our sin becomes His sin and He died a real death for us because of our real sin, that the one who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, this is a gift. This is a received righteousness, a passive righteousness. It is not an active, achieved righteousness that we have accomplished by our own person or our own work. And that's precisely why Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. He's alluding to Psalm 143, where King David says, hear my prayer, O Yahweh. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, because no one living is righteous before you.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.